Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to try and take the next step forward in our conversation on the all of me. We've been on this conversation for about 4 weeks now, and it has been really good. Michelle told me not to get in a hurry, and I'm not in a hurry, but I think we have pretty much covered it up to this point, and so we'll see if we can take the next step, okay? Kind of as a little bit of a brush up, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind." Romans 12, 2a. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does this transformation happen? Well, according to 1 Samuel 16:7, the only thing that God looks at is the man's heart. Is that God looks at man's heart. And so Jesus, in order for there to be a transformation in our lives, Jesus must change our heart. Please hear me. Jesus must change our heart. You cannot change your heart. You cannot change my heart. You cannot change your own heart, and you cannot change my heart. Only Jesus can change the heart. What is the heart? The heart is the center of my being from which everything else flows. The heart is the very center of my being from which everything else flows. If there's going to be a change in my life, if I'm going to go from not being saved to being saved, the salvation process begins in my heart. If any lasting change, any lasting change that happens in my life begins in the heart. It's the pebble drops in the heart and the ripples go out from there. It isn't that it drops somewhere else and the ripples come into my heart. All permanent change begins in the heart. When the heart of man is changed, man changes. You with me? Okay. Sometimes the heart's called spirit, and this is where the will and the desire come from. The heart or spirit of a person is expressed and exposed and reflected as what we call character. A changed heart begins the salvation process. And this transformation of salvation, this transformation and salvation process changes our thoughts. Thoughts are the power to bring ideas and objects before the mind. So the next circle out beyond my heart is thoughts. This is where the power lies to bring ideas and objects before my mind. Notice that mind isn't bolded there. In my thoughts, I can bring an object to mind. I can think about my car. And I can, in my mind's eye, I can see my car with my thoughts. Thoughts have the power to take me into the past. I can think about what I did yesterday. Thoughts have the ability to keep me in the present. I can be thinking about what the preacher's saying and be paying attention. Or my thoughts can take me into the future. I could not be paying attention to what the preacher's saying. I could be thinking about lunch or what I got to do tomorrow. So the thoughts have the ability to take us into the past, keep us in the present, or move us into the future. It is the power to bring ideas and objects before the mind. The next circle out is our feelings. These two things together are called the mind. Now, you know, there are those who may want to argue this point or argue these points or saying, but listen, here's what I'm endeavoring to do. What I'm endeavoring to do is to give you words that you're going to hear me use where when you hear the word, you'll know what I'm talking about because this is my definition. Okay? So that way we're all on the same page. Well, I heard what you said, but I thought what you meant by that was. Well, the thought what you meant by that is what I'm explaining. So when I talk about the heart, in the weeks and years and months and all that ahead that we are together, when I talk about heart, you'll know what I'm talking about. When I talk about the mind, you'll know I'm talking about our thoughts and feelings. Feelings move us toward or away from our thoughts. If it is a good thought, I move towards it. Last night, I had a great thought. We went to Brewster's and got ice cream. That is a great thought. And I had wonderful feelings about that. And when I got a waffle cone with cherry vanilla ice cream in it, I had even more wonderful feelings. Okay? So my feelings have the power to move me towards my thoughts, or to have the ability to move me away from my thoughts. Okay? Thoughts and feelings together form the mind, which is why then Philippians 2:5 says to us, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. In other words, from out of our heart should flow Jesus's thoughts and feelings, which is why we need to get away from, as believers, from the expression, well, what I was feeling was, well, what I think is. Nobody cares. Amen. Nobody cares how we think, how we feel. Because our thoughts and our feelings, our combined thoughts and feelings, our minds are to be transformed into His image. And so it's only how He thinks it matters. It's only how He feels that really, in the end, matters. Now, I know that was very fast. If you're hearing this for the first time, there are 3 weeks of CDs back there and you can get it all fleshed in. But are everybody with me? Okay. Then, we are up to, now then, number four. Number four is the body. The next step out from this The next circle out body. And what the body is my personal presence. Okay? It's what allows me to be able to reach out and to touch you. Okay? Now, when I touch you, I'm not touching you. Because what you are is heart, thoughts, and feelings. But your body gives your mind presence. See, because you can have a mind, thoughts, feelings. You can have a heart with a mind and not have a body. Hear me. You can have a heart and a mind without a body. That's why when Moses said, when I go down to Egypt, who am I going to tell them sent me? He was talking to a heart and a mind. And the heart and the mind said, you just tell them I am that I am. I don't have to have a body to exist. See, God said, I don't have to have a body to exist. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. In other words, with your heart and mind. See, we worship God with our heart and mind because God is a heart and mind. When you understand that the word definition for the word mind is thoughts and feelings. Okay, so God is a heart and mind. You are a heart and mind, but your presence is demonstrated to us by your body. The body, the personal presence, is the source of our energy and strength. What we should be doing is we should be living from our bodies rather than living for our bodies. Can anybody say, ouch? We should be living from our bodies instead of for our bodies. Paul said, I buffet my body. In other words, I beat it until it comes in submission, that my body would be under the control of my mind and heart. We as believers today, we don't buffet our bodies, we buffet our bodies. Most of what the body does, it does without thinking. It just does out of instinct, and it does because of training. In other words, and there are lots of people who think that when I drive, I don't think. There are some people who feel that way. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think about driving. I don't get in the car and I do think, but you realize it's on a subconscious level. I don't think to myself, I need to find the key. I need to put it in the ignition. I get in the car put the key in, turn it, and I'm driving sometimes before my brain's even engaged. Sometimes the transmission's engaged before my brain's even engaged. Because the body works basically off of instinct. I don't have to think to myself to hug Vera. I hug Vera and then walk away. And sometimes I'll look back going, did I say hello to her yet? Because it is such a natural thing, see, that sometimes we do things without thinking. Now, please be careful. The without thinking is not an excuse. But, which is why the body does things without thinking. It does things by instinct. If I see something flying towards my face, it is that I don't have to tell my hand, I don't have to tell my left hand to pick my right hand up to block something coming in my face. My hands automatically go up. Okay? If I drop something, I don't need to think about grabbing it with the other hand. I have a reflex action. So the body does things by instinct. It does things by reaction, but it also does things by training. And if we have trained our body to instinctively react one way, that doesn't give us excuse for the way we act. It just means we need to change our training. So if every time you smart off at me, I'm going to smart off at you, I just need to retrain my body that when I am smarted off at, that I respond differently. And that is transformation. And that is living out of my body instead of living for my body. Now, sometimes people say to me, well, none of this is easy. You have never heard me say that any of this was easy. What you've heard me say was we make it tough on ourselves by fighting the Holy Spirit. The body is the point at which we are stimulated both for good and for evil. And the body in and of itself, the body in and of itself is not inherently evil. See, what is the name of that? There was a movie out a couple of years ago. Some people freaked out because I went to see it. And it had the guy who was in the shipwreck. The Da Vinci Code. The Da Vinci Code had this assassin in it whose allegiance was to Jesus. Theoretically, it was to Jesus. But in this assassin belonged to a sect of Catholics who believed that the body, the physical body, was inherently evil. And so he had this whip that he would whip himself on his back to torture his body because he believed that the body was evil. There are people who believe that the body is inherently evil. The body, the physical presence part, is not inherently evil. Now I can do evil with it. You got Hitler, strong case in point. I can do evil with it. But it of itself is not evil. But having said that, please understand that according to Paul in Galatians chapter 5, he says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do those things that you would. Let me read you this out of the Amplified. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit. So there is an evil that is in my body, but the body is not evil. See, if the body was evil, we would need to kill the body. But because the body can have evil in it, this is why, Samima, the body must be transformed also. But you see, we don't transform the body. The body doesn't go through a transformation by transforming the body. The body goes through a transformation as a reflection of a transformation that happens in our heart. See, that's what we got to get straight, ladies and gentlemen, because what religion does is religion brings your body into conformity. Religion brings your body into conformity. We all wear a suit to church. We all wear a tie. We all have our hair cut the same way. Ladies don't wear slacks and don't wear jewelry and don't wear makeup, and we call that holiness. You know, we have this conformity regulation, and all that is religion. See? Because we endeavor to try and straighten out the body by fixing what we put on the body, or what we do, or what we keep the body from, or what we allow the body to be involved in. But the body, the evil that is in our bodies is exercised, not exercised as in this kind of exercise, but the evil is driven out of our bodies by a transformation of our heart. For verse 17 out of the Amplified, for the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. Why is that? Because the flesh wants to be in control. The reason the Holy Spirit and your flesh are at odds with each other is because both of them want to be in control. From where the Bible begins, and in the beginning God created heavens and earth, all the way down to the end of the book of Revelation where it says Amen, the Bible is only about one subject, and that's who's going to be God. That's the only subject the Bible is about. Who's going to be God? Because whoever's God is the one who's going to be in control. Now what you read in those 66 books is that God says, the best thing for you is for you to let me be in control. But we're not convinced of that.
I'm convinced of that.
So you're telling me God's always in control?
Well, I'm not saying that.
Then you're not convinced. Because it is, around my house we call it the C word. Because that's what it's all about. You realize that most arguing between spouses is over the issue of control? Because we haven't learned how to work together. We haven't learned how to prefer one over another. We don't even know what the word deference means in our personal relationships. And because we can't do it in our personal relationships, we're not doing it with God. Spirit says God said, for these are antagonistic to each other. In other words, they are always getting on each other's nerves. How many of you know the Spirit of God will get on your nerves? Constantly withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. How do we rid ourselves of the evil that is in our body? We rid ourselves of the evil that's in our body by spiritual transformation, which comes about by the means of the spiritual disciplines. We rid ourselves of the evil that is in our body by spiritual transformation. In other words, the heart has to be changed, because when the heart is changed, the thoughts are changed. When the heart is changed, the feelings are changed. When the heart is changed, our mind is changed. You got me? So how does the body come into wholeness? The body comes into wholeness by a transformation of my mind and heart. How does my mind and heart get transformed? It gets transformed by disciplines. You with me? Which is why in just the next little bit, we're going to get back to the subject of disciplines, like we talked about. We talked almost a year ago, the discipline of simplicity. Trying to pare our lives down to where there's not as much clutter in my life. Okay? Now, discipline without direction, I was telling the guys in the elders meeting this morning, discipline without direction is drudgery. Discipline without direction is drudgery. And let me give you an example. A kid picks up a guitar and he wants to play the guitar. Okay? And I can't get it. I can't get my fingers to work. I can't get it to pick it just right. And my ends of my fingers, they're hurting when I'm trying to hold down this wire that's up here. If you ever try to play the guitar, you know the ends of your fingers, they just hurt, you know. And this kid, afternoon, everything's just a drudgery because he's just trying to learn. Then all of a sudden, one afternoon, he goes to practice. And as he starts to practice, an angel appears. And the angel takes him in a vision to 20 years into the future. And he's sitting on a stool in front of a large crowd. And effortlessly, he's playing the guitar to the amazement and thrill of not only himself, but to the entire audience. And he feels the jubilation and the exhilaration of that particular thing in this vision. And all of a sudden, his vision is gone. But now his discipline now has direction, and he removed the drudgery. But discipline without direction is a drudgery. What is our direction? That you might be transformed into his image. And so when I renew the call to simplicity, it's not, well, I don't understand what we should do. We have to do that because we are endeavoring to eliminate the clutter, not to eliminate the clutter. We are eliminating the clutter in order to become like him. If we're going to eliminate the clutter to eliminate the clutter, we won't call it simplicity. We'll call it spring cleaning. Right? We'll just call it spring cleaning. Because our goal and our purpose is different from spring cleaning. I had a closet that was, and my girls can tell you, I mean, it had, and my wife has said to me, you got a thing about clothes. And I would say to her, no, I don't. But yeah, I had, but when I brought a box to Mont Jolly with over 20 pairs of shorts in it, I realized I had a problem. Now my closet has all kinds of room in it, and I'm saying to Michelle, I'm getting ready to go through my closet again. I'm going to pare that thing down. Because how many of you know the first time I went through, it hurt. I couldn't stand with just so much of that pain. But hey, I've gotten used to it being from like this down to like this, and now I'm thinking to myself, it could be like this. I said to her yesterday, is it okay if I wear these jeans? I said, I only got one pair of jeans. I used to have four or five pairs of jeans. I got one pair of jeans. I said, does it embarrass you? I'm always wearing the same pair of jeans when we go out. She said, no. I said, good, because this is the only pair I'm planning to buy. How many do I? Let me tell you something. Every time I go out with them, they're clean. Amen. So it makes no difference to me that it's the only one pair, because they're always clean. Because I don't have to live with four or five pair anymore. One's fine. And they fit. That's all that matters. And so I'm really starting to evaluate the things that are in my life. Because the direction is that I might be transformed into his image. So now then, the disciplines don't make any difference to me. It doesn't make them easy, it just makes them worthwhile. Because I understand the direction. So the drudgery is made. And there are physical parallels to that. I'm considering writing a book on the spiritual parallels between physical dieting and spiritual disciplines. Because until, it's like people who come to me and they say, oh, you've lost so much weight, how did you do it? Doesn't make any difference what I tell you. If you ain't got desire, if you don't have the discipline, and really the discipline comes from having a vision. See, because the doctor said, you got to take this for your cholesterol, you got to take this for your blood pressure, you got to take this for your diabetes, you got to sleep on a machine for your sleep apnea. I said, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. You're going to die early. I don't care. I'm ready to see Jesus anyway. I don't care. But when Jesus...
used to call Country Ham heart medicine. It drove me crazy.
Yeah. I would fix Country Ham, call it heart medicine. Because she would say, you don't need to be eating that Country Ham. That'll make your blood pressure go up. I go, no, this is good for my heart. I just eat that. I eat a pound of Country Ham all by myself. Love that stuff. Still love it. But see, when Jesus came to me and said, when I come down there where you are, you going to be able to keep up with me? I got a whole new vision. See? And I'm not trying to lose weight to look nice. I'm trying to lose weight so I don't have to carry it when he shows up and he takes off running. I'm going to take off running with him. And I understand that I'll never be able to run as long or as far as he runs, but I'm going to run as far and as hard as I can.
Yes.
To keep up with whatever it is he wants to do. Amen? Okay. Spiritual transformation happens by the means of spiritual disciplines. Okay. Are we, any questions? Everybody got the body? Number five. Social context. Out beyond the body is my social context. In other words, the people who are around me. Now, I never thought that I would live to see the day when I would quote Barbara Streisand in church. Yeah, because I don't like Barbara Streisand at all. But people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. God, I'm glad that's over with. I know when I thought of that working at my desk this week, I had to laugh out loud. I said, you know, in fact, I didn't even tell you about it because I was like, she ain't going to believe me. I tell her I'm going to quote Barbara Streisand. She's going to say, you a liar. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Our most fundamental social connection is with God. That's a big statement, ladies and gentlemen. Our most fundamental social connection is with God. See, we don't think about it that way. We don't think about being social with God. But what is being social? Social is interacting between two entities. That's all social is. See? And God, the desire of God is to interact with you and me. That's what Eden is all about. Yes, ma'am? I'm sorry, what I... What social is? Our most fundamental social connection. Our most fundamental social connection is with God. But we don't think about, just like when I talk to Devin, Devin talks to me, and then I respond to what Devin said, and Devin responds to what I say. We don't think about having that kind of relationship with God, and yet that's exactly the relationship God wants to have with us. It's where He talks to us, and we talk to Him, and He talks to us, and we talk to Him. I have a social relationship with my wife, where last night when we went out to dinner, we were walking down the sidewalk, and I reached out, and I took her hand. And we're walking down the sidewalk, and we're holding hands. We're not talking, but we're holding hands. This is a social connection. Now, we don't think of God as being interested or the kind of entity in which we can reach out and take His hand and walk with Him. But yet, that's exactly the relationship God wants to have with us. One where we are constantly aware of His presence with us. And when you're walking through life and you feel like you're about to stumble, that you can grip that hand and that hand will hold you. When we get into a situation where there are stairs, my wife will tell you, when we get in a situation where there are stairs, I walk behind her. Because if she starts to fall backwards, I want it to be me she falls on, not the step behind her. You see? And I am constantly aware when we are in a going up steps situation that she could lose her footing. And so it's not that I'm not paying attention to where if she falls against me, I'm going to fall and we're all going to look like Humpty Dumpty. Okay? But God is just like that. He is constantly aware that we could stumble. You understand that if we're going to stumble, God knows that. Okay. But what I'm trying to say is that He is always there to catch us. Whenever, because even though He knows we may be about to fall, we don't know we're about to fall. So our most basic social connection is with God. That's why God is what people think about more than anything else. It's also why people turn to God in either the best or worst of situations before they think about anything else. It's amazing how things, when they don't go well, people will curse God just like that. And sometimes when things are going really well, people will thank God just like that. And God is what we think about more than we think about much of anything else. Because God is our most basic, and let me say most necessary, social connection. But we cannot separate our need for God from our need for each other. According to 1 John 3:16 and also chapter 4, verse 20, John says, By this we come to know the love that He laid down His own life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. By this do we know to come, this is how we know the love of God, that God laid down His life for us. In response to God laying down His life for us, we should then lay down our lives for each other. So in other words, you cannot love God and hate your brother, which is what chapter 4, verse 20 says to us. If anyone says, I was trying to keep my throat from going dry, and it's about to choke me to death. So let's let my throat go dry. Okay. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, I didn't make that up. You can look at it in 1 John 4:20. That's exactly what it says. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has seen. So, in this social context out here, you've got people who say, well, you know, I love God, but I hate church. Can't have it that way. So you can't have it that way. And this Bible, I love God. Oh yeah, I believe the Bible is His Word. Well, His Word says is that even as you see the day appearing, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. Well, then you're a liar. Because that's what it says. I cannot, my most basic and necessary social connection is with God. But in that connection with God, I'm always extending myself out then to others. And if we will, as Christians, develop the attitude that in the next week, everybody we run into, we are running into someone that Jesus died for, you'll be amazed at how patient you will be with people. And the only way to develop patience with people is to see them as Jesus sees them. To love them like Jesus loves them. That's the only way. And so our bodies are in a social context, or in other words, we are in social situations. Sometimes we don't think of those situations as being necessarily social because, well, this is just where I work. But where you work, if there are people and you come in contact with them, that's social. Okay? Even if that person is in the car next to you and they make you mad because of something stupid they do on the road, that's still a social context in which we should respond from out of a regenerated heart and mind. So that all of our... And in fact, the place where Mike and I work, this past Thursday, I went down to Lexington, South Carolina to try to hire some guys down there for a team we're trying to put together. And one of the things I emphasized to them was this. I not only want you to sell for us, I want you to do it morally and ethically. I want them to be what we call good sales. Now, the point in that is because there's a lot less headache with good sales than there are with bad sales. But, you know, from the business standpoint. But from where you and I live, everything we do, every person, no matter what the reason is, that we come in contact with someone, it should be out of a social context that that person is important because Jesus died for you, Carl. And it really doesn't make any difference how Carl sees himself. Now, it is important to Carl how he sees himself. And how Carl sees himself is the place where we have to start in order to bring him to the reality that you are worth dying for. So we have to bring people to that realization. But you and I should already be there. But see, what we do is we chalk it up to personality. See, I walk through the Walmart store, and if you come anywhere close to me, I'm going to go, hey. And Michelle says to me, you know you're freaking people out. I said, I can't help it. Because if you come close to me, there is something, I have trained my reflexes. Back to body. I have trained my body to everybody I see. You're somebody Jesus died for. See, that's why I'm real careful. If you're going to go out to eat and say grace, then don't be ugly to the waitress. Don't put on a show and then act the waitress like she's some kind of a manservant to you. Like you done bought her, sold her, and got the papers on her. And it doesn't make it. And if she doesn't do a good job, just don't go back. But don't sacrifice your witness.
Right.
Understand that she is somebody, or he, whatever it happens to be, they are someone for whom Jesus died. This is where we then come down to treating others like we want to be. We're back to the golden rule. And that's in there too. So if we come into our social context, for us to live right, we must, as best we can, live in harmony with God and man. And when we endeavor to live in harmony with God and with man, we are obeying the two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Everybody with me? Question? Number six. Anna, number six. This is where the soul comes in. Anna asked me about the soul last Sunday night at the house. This is where the soul comes in. Think of soul. Would you look up here just a second? Think of soul as the glue that holds all this together. Think of soul as the glue that holds all this together. Now, for you younger people, let me put it to you in another context. Think of soul as the operating system on the computer of your life. If you think about the operating system on your computer, let's just do this little test right here, okay? If you own a computer in your home, raise your hand and hold it up, okay? If you can tell me what the operating system on your computer is, if you cannot tell me what the operating system on your computer is, if you cannot tell me, put your hand down. If you cannot tell me what the operating system is, put your hand down. See, almost half the hands went down because the operating system runs our computer. We don't even know what it is.
What is it?
Ours is XP.
Oh, okay. I didn't
see, but that proves my point. She didn't even know that XP was the operating system. You see, she knows that AOL is her email thing. But see, AOL don't work unless XP's there. See, the system in which... Yeah, you are, Vista. I forgot you're all that. I'm getting ready to go IE7. We'll see where your Vista is then. Anybody else besides me and Anna know what IE7 is? Okay, all right. It's actually Windows 7, isn't it? Okay, Windows 7. It's IE8. But anyway, see, that's the point I'm making. Is that, and thank you for that great illustration, your computer doesn't work without Vista. You couldn't play your solitaire. You couldn't check your emails. You couldn't send a note without this system that you never even really see. See? But it's running the whole thing. The soul is the system. It's the glue. It's the system that's running the whole thing. But we don't really pay any attention to it until it picks up a virus. See, and when it picks up a virus, then we got ourselves a problem. Because then pop-ups start coming up, and all of a sudden we can't do what it is we're wanting to do because something keeps interfering with our operating system. But what the operating system is telling us is that there's something wrong somewhere else. See, something's got into my heart, something's got into my thoughts, something's got into my feelings, something's got into my body. I can catch the flu bug. I don't catch that in my heart. But if you've got the flu in your heart, you got to have a bigger problem. Okay? But I don't have the flu in my heart, I have the flu in my body. And when I have the flu in my body, my soul recognizes that there is something foreign. Good. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that word to my remembrance. There's something foreign inside of me. And my soul starts to react because the operating system's not working correctly. Because now then all of a sudden my eyes are tearing up or getting swelled or red. And my nose is starting to... I'm having to blow my nose because the glue is coming unglued. But see, I don't get up in the morning and go to the bathroom and look in the mirror and go, wonder if I've got a cold. Because if I go in the bathroom and I feel good, hey, I feel good. And off of my bodily off of the instincts of my body, I just shave. I don't think about whether I've got the cold or not. And so if I've got the cold, I might need to, if I had a cold, I might have to stay home today. But if I didn't have a cold, I might have to. I don't go through that debate. I just go in the bathroom and feel good and shave. That's one of the questions I want to ask God. Why do we have to shave? I hate shaving. And you know, Indians don't shave. Indians don't have body hair. So obviously there are a group of people who don't have to shave. I just wonder why either I couldn't have been an Indian, or why I had to be, or why we had, some of us had to. But anyway, that's just one of those quirks between me and God. Okay. But anyway, I don't go through that dilemma because off of instinct, off of training, I just feel good. I go do the things I need to go do. But if I get up and I don't feel good, there's something operating somewhere else in my body that the operating system is letting me know is not quite exactly right. Are you with me? And that is the soul. The Bible. Yes.
Ask a question.
Yes.
Depression, what would that be in? Would that be the heart, or could be the body?
Do you all want to have this discussion? Okay, let's have this discussion. The question? Anxiety, depression. Where does anxiety and depression come from? They do call it a mental illness. They do. Let me give you the spiritual thing here, okay? Depression is a reflection of suppression. Depression, huh? Most people are not happy with the answers to the questions that they ask. Depression is an expression of suppression. When we suppress our hearts and mind by not adequately feeding them, we become depressed. When we suppress our heart and mind by not adequately feeding them, we become depressed. So how do you feed your heart and mind? You take a bite out of this, and this food will keep you on top of your depression.
Amen.
You want to know how to feed your heart and mind? We got a religious word for it. We call it
prayer.
You want to know how to feed your heart and mind? It's called fasting. It's called prayer. It's called intercession. It's called study. It's called reflection. It's called the disciplines. It's called reflection. It's called meditation. And when we feed our hearts and minds on the things of the Spirit, our hearts and minds are no longer suppressed. We then in our bodies are no longer depressed. Which is why the body is nothing more than a reflection of what's going on in the hearts and minds. Okay? Before I go any further, that great?
That just going back to something I was telling you.
Perfect peace. That's exactly. He who keeps his mind on the Lord will have perfect peace. Now, hear me. Where's my pen? Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. There are times when the operating system lets your body know something is wrong. And it is not sin. Okay? In other words, if I don't... we live in a sinful environment. We live in a sinful world. You're gonna catch a cold. You're going to catch the flu. You're going to catch pneumonia. You're going to have a headache. You know, some things are just going to happen because of the environment in which we live in. Okay? So you take 2 Tylenol. You feel better. You take a sinus pill. Your pressure in your head goes away. You're all better. Okay? There are some things that are just going to happen. But there are some things that happen in our bodies that are sin related. Pastor, can I ask a question? Yes, you can. How do I tell the difference between the not sin and the sin related? Does anybody really want me to answer that question?
Yes.
Go ahead.
The sin related...
For a couple
of weeks. Thank you, Paul. The sin related expressions in our bodies continue to happen. Related issues in our body continue to happen. So, I can't remember last time I had a headache, but if I have a headache every day, let me put it this way. This is how I was taught, okay? Reoccurring physical ailments are a sign of a spiritual problem. That's the way I was taught at the feet of the Monsignor. Reoccurring physical problems are an indication of a spiritual problem. Okay? I don't have a scripture to back that. Well, wait a minute. I say I don't. And they had this friend and they couldn't get in to see Jesus, so they tore the roof off and they laid the man with the palsy physical problem down in front of Jesus, and Jesus didn't say your palsy be healed. What did he say? He said him be healed and take up your bed and walk. And so when his sin problem was taken care of, his body automatically responded. Now that's one that you could use there. But let me say this. The principle, now that I can back up scripturally, the principle is that the body is the slave to my mind and heart. And so when the slave is out of kelter, it's out of kelter because the heart and mind are out of kelter. Okay? Because the body is nothing more than a reflection, as we've already stated, the body is nothing more than a reflection of what's going on in my heart and mind. You see, it's like this. You can, and some of you in this room fit in this category, and some of you in this room know people who are like this, but you know, you can have a woman or a man who's had a hard life, and they can be 40 and look like they're 60. But you can have somebody who has endeavored to try to stay away from the hard things of life, and they can be 60 and look like they're 40. Because the heart and mind, hear this, the heart and mind take its toll on your body. The heart and mind take its toll on your body. Okay? And so the body then is a reflection of what's going on in the heart and mind. Yes, ma'am? Yes. And please hear me on this. Always ask me for a scripture to back up anything that I say. Because if we can't back it up in the Word, we don't need to be saying it.
Depression,
okay, let me be real careful here, okay? So what you said was, is that if I'm depressed, I'm actually suppressed, and I'm suppressed because I'm not feeding my heart and mind, so I can quit taking my depression medicine as long as I start praying. No, I did not say that. Okay, good. What I am saying, though, is that what our depression medicine does, it just sets the reset button. It just constantly resets the reset button, but it doesn't deal with the issue. What you need to do is continue to reset the button on one hand, and on the other hand, let's start praying and fasting and praising and worship and being around other believers, and we will lift ourselves out of that. See, to where I don't have to take depression when I don't have to take a pill when I'm 80 years old to get over the depression I've had for 40 years. You see, does that answer your question? I'll be right there, Greg. Okay, I'm sorry. Ask me the question again. Mm-hmm.
But what I'm asking is
depression sin related? Okay, if you want to boil sin down to that you are not adequately feeding your heart and mind, then yeah, I would say it was a sin issue. Now, if in the general context in which we think about sin, you know, because aren't we a bunch of morons? We have these big sins and little sins. God just calls them sins. Okay, so if in the thing of oh my God, I'm a sinner, that's why I'm depressed. Don't take it that far. But it is a sin to not adequately feed our hearts and minds. Deal with it for the reality that it, you know, the way I'm endeavoring to try to serve it, and we move forward from there. Yes, Greg? Thank you, Lord.
Sometimes I feel like I'm not doing enough.
study, meditation.
You know why, which one of those things in that circle is causing this particular problem.
Exactly.
Stay in the Word.
Stay in the Word.
Stay in the
Word. Do. Right.
And I go through those scriptures all the time to give me peace.
Right.
Because you said you find your answers in the Word.
Exactly. But you see, what we have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is understand this. They that wait upon the Lord. Okay, the word wait there is not sitting on your rear end. It doesn't mean twiddling your thumbs. It means serves. That's why they're called a waiter and a waitress. But they don't sit in the kitchen and wait on the food to walk itself out to you. They're busy doing something, aren't they?
Yes.
Okay? Those who are busy serving the Lord, it is to them that their strength is renewed. It is to those who are flying to whom wings are given. It is to those who are running who don't grow weary. It's not a weight of where I sit down and I go, well, you know, Lord, I'm just waiting on you. And whenever, you know, whenever we run, I know that whenever we do run, Lord, I'm not going to faint. No, if you don't run, you're not going to ever know you can't faint. You know, we got to get up and do something. All right. And that's where our strength comes from. It comes from being involved in His service, which is why when Jesus is standing next to the well, and the disciples have run down to get him a 12-pack of nuggets at McDonald's, and they come back with his Happy Meal and his French fry and his little toy, and he has ministered to the woman at the well. He says, I'm not hungry anymore. And they begin to say among themselves, wonder who gave him some chicken nuggets. And he said, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. Because to be in my Father's service is not draining on my system. It is rejuvenating for my system. See? And that's how we overcome our depression. That's how we overcome our sadness. That's how we overcome the things in our lives, is by being involved in the things that, hear me, involved in the things that God is involved in. We let Him pick and choose where our activity level is. And it might be that I'm in that Walmart store and I'm coming around the corner not paying attention at the same time somebody else coming around the corner not paying attention, and we ram our buggies into each other. And there, see, we call that a chance meeting. Take the word chance out of your vocabulary. And luck is a four-letter word. Eliminate that word out of your vocabulary, because the steps of a godly person are ordered. There's no luck. There's no coincidence. There's no chance involved in any of that. And that bumping of those carts in the Walmart store was God saying, speak.
That's right.
And sometimes it's nothing more than just, hey, sorry. You know, hey, just running into somebody who assumes responsibility for running into you is a change a lot of people need to see. You know? But when they are given the opportunity to see that there is somebody who's living differently, whether that conversation happens right then or not, you've given the Spirit of God a seed to plant within them where He can say, you know what? I'm what makes the difference in that person's life. Westport. Yes. Ask Him. He'll tell you. That's exactly right. And you're not going to walk around sinning and ask Him about it and Him not tell you. The soul is the glue that holds it all together. Everybody with me? I bet you didn't know Jesus liked chicken nuggets, did you? That is true. Sometimes our waiting on God doesn't mean more activity or different activity. It means to continue to be faithful in the activity that you're on.
Ian.
Yes, exactly. And persevering. And sticking your hand to the plow and not turning your back. This detachment is why many times in Scripture the soul is referred to in the third person, like in Psalm 42:5, why thou cast down, O my soul, and why hast thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Many times the soul in the Scriptures is referred to in a third person in Scripture, because it's sort of the quiet operating system that helps our lives to run. But for all of its independence, for all of the independence that this soul has, it also needs to be transformed and redirected and directed from out of our heart. For once again, the heart is the center of everything that I am. In fact, Ezekiel 18:4, the Lord says, "Behold, all souls are mine." So what He's saying is that not only is Don His, but everything about Don is His. You follow me? Ezekiel 18:4, "For all souls are mine. As the souls of the Father, also the souls of the Son is mine, so the souls of sin, it shall die." Now, everybody with me? Okay? We all caught up? All right, in conclusion. Now, let's look at this. Actions are the expressed fruit of a good tree. Actions, in other words, what we do, they are the expressed fruit of a good tree or the expressed fruit of a bad tree. Let me give you a chance to write that down. Everybody got it? All right, look up here. I just moved that right in your way, didn't I? Look up here a second. All of this demonstrates what all of this is out through your body. Our body I'm calling it actions. That can, and you can take that in its, and I want you to take it in its full context, okay? Good actions, bad actions, evil actions, intentional actions, unintentional actions, all of our actions, all of the things that our body does, those are a direct fruit of either a good heart or a bad heart. Our actions are the fruit. It is huge. Because in fact, I'm going to tell you how huge it is in just 1 second. Our actions are the fruit of a good tree or a bad tree. Because, you see, ladies and gentlemen, you can't facilitate spiritual transformation by changing your actions. We cannot facilitate spiritual transformation by changing our actions. Not fully. Now, you got to change some actions. In other words, one of the spiritual disciplines is prayer. And so, one of your actions is you got to pray. Okay? But what I'm talking about is that, once again, what religion does is, religion wants to change our actions. And when we start behaving, then we are good. And what I'm trying to teach you is that in order to be good, you have to be changed. You see, the religious community says this: behave, believe, belong. I love this. Don't you love this, Mike? The religious community says, behave, believe, belong. Mike, if you'll stop sinning and believe that Jesus is your Savior, you can belong to the family of God. This is how religion teaches it. And understand, those of you who are new here, I hate religion. This is how religion teaches it. What I find is that people need a sense of belonging in order to believe, and their belief will change their behavior. Which art in heaven, you know.
And it's just talking to God. Just talk to God.
And you know, and I'm not so old, but what I remember when we were in the Baptist church, and Deacon, do we have anybody here named Jones? Okay. Deacon Jones would, you know, you speak to him before church and he spoke English, but you ask him to pray during service and he spoke King James. You know, and that ain't nothing but religion. Oh, thou great and mighty God, which set the heavens and the earth. That's religion. That's all that mess is. You know? That's all it is. Okay. But what religion says is you got to behave. And then you got to believe. And then you can belong. What Jesus says is that I will take you. Come unto me, all ye who need to belong. And you'll believe in me, and then your behavior will change. See, but people need to feel safe in order to be willing to behave. Because our misbehavior is nothing more than our defense mechanisms. And it is in that sense of community, it is in that sense of belonging, that we feel safe enough to change. The question is, how does spiritual transformation happen? Everybody with me now? How does spiritual transformation happen? Now, I put these little marks right here. I don't know what they're called. I put these little marks in here because I want us to take them in sections. Okay? The first section is each dimension of our lives. In other words, all of this. The heart, thoughts, feelings, which is the mind. The body, social context, and soul. All of this, each dimension of our lives. Not some dimensions, not one more important than another. All dimensions of our lives must be changed into Christ-likeness. That's the vision. That's the goal. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the direction. Okay? Not just that my body is like Christ, or that I behave out in public like Christ, or that my operating system is like Christ, but that every dimension of my life, the goal, the direction, the purpose, and even drawing air out of this room. We call it breathing. The purpose is to be Christ-like. Each dimension of our lives must be changed into Christ-likeness by a regenerated will. In other words, the heart to follow Jesus is not something you're born with, it's something you're born again with. So our wills have to be regenerated. Our wills have to be reborn. Our wills have to be changed to where every dimension of my life can be regenerated. How does that regeneration of the will happen? Working under the direction and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Direction in that He's in charge of the change. Cooperation in that you quit arguing with Him about the change. That's go to flow. That's why I put both of them in there. Because He has to set the course. It gets back to the thing we talked about having five sins. You know? And God, I'm working on number four. And God's, well, don't be working on number four. I'm over here at number one. He has to set the direction. We have to cooperate. Each dimension of our lives must be changed into Christ-likeness by the regenerated will. How do we regenerate the will? Working under the direction and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, with each change being accomplished by the grace of God. Now, having said that right out loud, I'm just going to tell you all right quick, I have just set you up for a black eye. Because I'm getting ready to tell you something in the coming weeks that is going to infuriate you to no end. Thank you. That's why I come by here and pick my check up. Because every change in our lives is by the grace of God. Well, that doesn't make me mad. Oh, you wait. I have a knack. We are going to be talking about that the only way for spiritual transformation to happen is by the grace of God. One of the disciplines is prayer, but we only are able to pray by the grace of God. One of the disciplines is simplicity, but the only way to live a simple life is by the grace of God. This American mindset that we have of I can do it on my own, I don't need nobody. I am a rock, I am an island. That's got no place in the kingdom. There's no place in the kingdom for that mess. None. Everything that happens in our lives, that happens for any good whatsoever, that accomplishes anything in His kingdom, is accomplished by the grace of God. Yeah, you say that now. With each change being accomplished by the grace of God, it's not changed by pressure on self-will.
Oh God, help me. I'm going to do better.
That's not how help comes. We're not helped by reinforcing our self-will. We are helped by dying to our will. The more we die, the more He lives. The more we try, the more He quits. It is that as I, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The more I decrease, the more He increases. It's all about, for it is by the grace of God that I live. Now I got some junk on the inside of me that we're going to expose and pull out and deal with and look at, and it ain't pretty. But it needs to be dealt with, because we need to be changed into His image. For whom He did foreknow, He has predestined us that we would be transformed or changed into His image. For as many as are led are sons. The gospel according to James Hall, for as many as are not led, they're just not sons. No matter what they say, no matter what they say, what they do, what they think, how they feel, no matter what context they're, no matter what kind of mission field they're serving on in their social context, no matter how well they think their operating system is going, those who are not led are not sons. My sheep. And it's got nothing to do with your will. I got to do something. Nope, you got to do nothing. Because when He said, with His arms outstretched, it is finished, you know what that means? It's finished. It is now only by God's grace that we will ever see God face to face. Not by my will, not by putting pressure on my will, but by His grace. Amen? Question? Let's pray together. For by grace am I saved through faith, that not of myself, lest I should boast. But if I boast, O God, let me boast in the cross of Calvary. For it is from there that I find my strength. Your word is such a good word. Let it find good ground in my heart. Let it have good roots. And for your kingdom and your kingdom alone, may it bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.